Today, as we look at the Lord's Army, there's just a few things I want to say by way of introduction. It's important for us to understand that soldiers follow orders. You know, if the guy sounds the trumpet and you say, just 10 more minutes, Sergeant, I need to sleep just 10 more minutes, he's not going to understand. We are to learn together to march together in unison, or I'd like to use the word unity. And that's not just us in this room, it's the whole church. Amen? There's only one commander. He's not the guy talking to you right now. He's the one in heaven. We've been given weapons that we are not to use against people. Paul identified the focus of our weaponry in Ephesians. He said, the devil, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where we direct our weaponry. We've also been given defensive armor. You guys should see your faces right now. Okay, this is a word picture in Scripture. I'm not signing you guys up to put on a new uniform and go out and go, yah, or whatever, or hoo-ah, or something. Calm down. So when we think about our identity as soldiers in the Lord's army, let's do so in the context of our willingness to lay down our lives and to live in complete obedience to the commands from our commander-in-chief, which are to be followed without question. So here's an interesting command from our commander-in-chief. Love one another as I have loved you. And that's the first one. If we get that one down, then we can focus on some of the other ones. I think there are too many casualties in spiritual warfare today. One of the reasons I believe is our conduct. My dad used to tell me, he was kind of wild when he was young. He was young until he was in his 60s. He used to talk about his little bit of his rebellious attitude when he was in the Navy. He was at the end of World War II, and then in the in-between World War II and Korea is when he served. A statement that he was told was, son, when you put on that uniform, you conduct yourself accordingly. So that was an important, you know, thing that was communicated to him. We've been given the Lord's garments of righteousness, and I think we ought to conduct ourselves accordingly. Thank you for that. So when we gaze at any of the word pictures in Scripture related to us, we need to use caution. We can't go too extreme. So a few weeks ago we looked at we're the bride of Christ, correct? So guys, we're the bride of Christ. And so gals today, you're in the Lord's army. There's no male or female in the church as far as this goes. You gals are called to spiritual warfare as well. And sometimes I think you do a better job of it than we do, but maybe I'll leave that judgment to someone else. So as we focus on obedience and unity of purpose in our walk with God, think about yourself as being brought in to the Lord's army, okay? So I'm going to read to you from Psalm 24 to get us started. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Isn't that a great way to start a song? The world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So just those last few statements about who the Lord is, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. The word host is a Hebrew word that means a multitude of people or a mass of persons organized for war. So when he says Lord of hosts, he's saying Lord of armies. It's the Lord is the commander-in-chief of this army. So when he gives us a command, we're not supposed to argue about it, discuss it, think about it. You know, God's never going to, when you go to the Lord in prayer, he's never going to say, like, for example, if it's me, I'm going to God in prayer, and he's never going to say to me, Pat, I was thinking about doing this, what do you think? That day is never going to happen. He's never going to do that. He knows exactly what he's doing. He has all knowledge, which is pretty amazing. But think about that for a second. He knows everything, past, present, and future. Nothing surprises him. Isn't that? That's amazing. He dwells throughout time. The scripture says he dwells in eternity. That means he dwells throughout time. So he can be right here with us right now, present with us right now, and he's right now present with Abraham when he's offering Isaac, and he's present right now with the return of Jesus. It's all right. It's right there to him. And he sees it all at the same time. So, if you ever feel like you've lost control, hallelujah. God's in control. Control is an illusion that we create. I'm going to do this and then this is going to happen. Okay. I like what James said. If the Lord wills, we will go here and, you know, that's appropriate. So again, we don't want to go too far with this picture. Remember when I talked about the bride of Christ, I shared with you that you are the Father's gift to his Son? So that, you remember that old saying people used to use, you don't hear it so much anymore, well, you think you're God's gift? You know, you can say, yes. I'm God's gift to his Son. No, anyways. Nobody uses that saying anymore. I got to come up with some new lines, I guess. Like I said, we've been given defensive and offensive weaponry. We've been given a shield of faith, a breastplate of righteousness, a girdle, that sounds funny to a guy, but a belt of truth, a helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Those are all defensive. But we also have a sword. That's the word of God. That's our weapon. It's not my word, it's not your word, it's not some guy's word on TV, it's the word of God. Again, we don't go out to harm people with what we've been given. One of the things that is always fascinates me, you know, everybody has their own way of reading scripture, but I remember one year I was reading about the life of Samson, and I just prayed, I said, Lord, you put Samson in Hebrews 11, you put him in the hall of faith. And I'm reading about his life, and it looks like a bit of a train wreck. And I said, Lord, what is the thing? Why did you put him there? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said he never used his great strength against his own people, even when betrayed. And I was like, wow. I thought that was a revelation for me. And what God has given us an anointing. He's given us strength. He's given us authority, but he hasn't given it to us to control other people, to do anything to anybody else other than bless them. Amen? So, our weapons are not given to us to retaliate, and revenge is not in our arsenal. We're only in conflict with the kingdom of darkness. I want to read to you about three guys, pretty guys actually, that hung out with David from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 17. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, I hope I said that right, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Ezonite because he had killed 800 men at one time. This is a guy you want on your side. And after him, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and attacked the Philistines until he was weary and his hand stuck to his sword. Now, guys, probably more guys than women, but if you ever work with your hands where you've gripped something for a long period of time, it's hard to let go. So imagine this guy's gripped his sword. The whole army of Israel's retreated, and he says, I'm going forward by himself. This is another guy you want on your side. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. In other words, he defeated the whole enemy army by himself that everyone else was running from. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had also gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then 3 of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the 3 mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. I like these guys. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. And these things were done by the 3 mighty men. I'm sure there were many more things than this, but these guys were something else. I'm wondering how do you think these guys would do in sensitivity training? That was a question that came to my mind after I... I kind of want to look at these guys for a minute with you because I think this kind of manhood is under fire today. Is it okay that I said that? Thank you. So, today it's okay to go into the men's or women's restroom. That's okay. Today it's okay to defend for anything that's disgusting, but to stand for truth or decency, you're going to be shot at. There's got to be some point where we're like the guy in the lentil field, and you're not going to take my bean field. And maybe truth or decency is our bean field, but we've got to take a stand somewhere. We can't keep walking backwards for political correctness and say, I'm not going to say anything that matters anymore. You know, some people laugh because I said, when I was announcing the men's meeting, and I said, if you're a man and you know it, but I'm saying that because there's so much craziness out there. And then someone will say, but you got to be sensitive to that person who was born one way and thinks they're another way. My sensitivity doesn't mean that I got to say what they're doing is okay. My sensitivity is that person is lost and in need of salvation. That's where my sensitivity lies. And I don't want to just keep backing up. You know, Mick Jagger, here's another old one. But Mick Jagger wrote a song titled Sympathy for the Devil. We don't want to have any sympathy for the devil. We're to walk in a zero tolerance policy towards him. When you start talking about absolutes today, people, I mean, maybe even in this room, maybe some people are getting nervous, but I just want to say, absolutely, Jesus is the only way to the Father. And if I was in a different setting, people... they'd be gnashing their teeth at me the way they gnashed them at Lot when they were trying to find the 2 angels. That was a bad idea, by the way. Even though I say we're supposed to walk in a zero tolerance to the enemy, we still get in trouble, don't we? Because he's a master deceiver. Give the devil his due. Don't have sympathy for him. He is good at deception. So I think this is an important point. Adam and Eve should have never conversed with the serpent. Just think how things would be different. Probably I would have, but, you know, it's just amazing. But for us, we should not entertain thoughts or imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God in us because the outcome is the same. Once we come under deception, the outcome is the same. Death. death to relationships, death to our relationship with God, death to our earthly relationships. Just, it's death. It's always the same thing. The Father said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And people say, well, they lived, the Bible says they lived another 900 years. Well, you don't understand what died. What died was their relationships. And those matter. Excuse me. I know it can sound, I don't know everybody's background and how everybody views things, but there is a spiritual realm. The Bible reveals a literal Satan and demons that make up the kingdom of darkness. It's not make-believe. It's not yin and yang. It's not all the stuff that the world says it is. There is a kingdom of light headed by Jesus Christ. That's the one we're in, by the way. And there's a kingdom of darkness that the enemy is running. It's the antithesis of what God has. You have to remember this. The enemy is not an original. He's not a creator. He's a perverter. He takes something God's made and perverts it, twists it, distorts it. That's what he does. And he's really good at it. We are at war with the kingdom of darkness as much as David's mighty men were at war with the Philistines. They're trying to take places like Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the birthplace of David, now he's an adult, he's a commander, and he wants to take back his birthplace. Maybe there's something that, there's an inheritance that you have that was stolen. Take it back. Amen? Well, I just want to be nice. But do you want to be liked or do you want to be in God's army? That's what I want to ask. I want to be in the Lord's army. I want to be doing what he said. Just as David was formidable in battle, so Jesus confronted the enemy both in his personal temptation and in his ability to deliver the possessed. You know, when Jesus went to church, we called it synagogue, but when Jesus went to church and some guy cries out, "What are you doing here?" I don't know how to imitate him that well, but that sounds pretty good. "What are you doing here, Son of God?" And he said, "Hold your peace and come out." Modern vernacular, shut up and leave. He didn't stand there and say, "Well, I just want to find out, you know, how did this happen? Did your parents abuse you?" I mean, you know, Jesus just, I know there's stuff that happens, and I know that stuff is painful, but man, if the enemy's there, you don't try to find anything out. You just remove him. And then you lovingly minister the person that was bound. Don't shout me down now. Come on and say amen. How many have ever been tempted? How many are being tempted right now? I'll try to go fast so you're not tempted with hunger. I just want to say a little prayer with you. Would you bow your heads again? And we could look at David's mighty men longer than that, but just trying to do a little hit and run on this subject today. Father, give us a heart like David's mighty men to drive out the enemy and to serve you with extravagant obedience and self-sacrifice as they served David. Not caring for our own lives, but willing to confront the enemy wherever he is found. Amen. Now I want to read to you about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, from Revelation chapter 19. Now I saw heaven open. This is John the Apostle. He's writing. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is not the picture of Jesus we typically get, but it's in the Bible. His eyes were like a flame of fire. In other words, nothing escapes his gaze. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. How many of you like to ride horses? How many of you are afraid of horses? You will not be then. That's kind of a cool picture, isn't it? Jesus coming. And it's a word picture. I don't know if it's literal, but the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate truth to us through this, through these words. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is just as much Jesus who hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. That's not a pretty picture. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Again, not a pretty picture, but here it is in the scripture. And I think what it reveals to us is a passion for truth, a passion for purity, a passion to say the enemy, you know, thus far and no further. Something's got to change in us, because if you look at the condition of our nation compared to 50 years ago, it's not going the right way, is it? And I'm not saying we control the outcome of the United States of America, but I am saying we control the outcome of our own lives in the context of surrendering them to Jesus, who will lead us into victory. So the control that we have is to surrender to the Lord. It's not over circumstances. So again, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I mean, this is amazing. I believe the Lord is calling us to this mindset right now. I don't think we're going to have this mindset in the future if we don't have it now. I think we have to have it now. I don't think there is a then. I think it's now. The world is changing. I remember when I was a kid, everybody was putting bomb shelters in their backyards. Anybody remember those? Anybody have one? Remember the bomb shelters? I thought they were fun because they were like our forts that we would go, you know, play army in. Those were built because of the fear of communism. I remember in the early 90s, I want to say it was the early like 93, 94, maybe to mid-90s, somewhere in there, Stefan Bankoff, if you've been around for a while, you remember him. He sat in my room and we were praying together, and he looked at me and he said, the Lord showed me the spirit of Antichrist is moving from the house of communism to the house of Islam. He said, that's what's going to change in the coming years. That was amazing. God still talks to people. So we're not in fear of communism so much anymore, but we're more concerned about fundamentalist Islam, aren't we? The ones that say convert or die. That's their attitude. So we may escape that directly here in Paso Robles. I kind of think we will, because this is like an island in the midst of a... Isn't it? What a great place to live. But we have a responsibility to pray for those who aren't in such good situations. I remember when we were in Turkey, there were violent protests that broke out just a couple of blocks from where we were. I mean, it's just that we're not used to that here, unless you go to a Trump rally. But if you want to draw a parallel there, you just go ahead. It's um, But our warfare is not against Muslims, it's against the enemy. It's against the spirit that deceives them. Amen? A dirty little secret that the media isn't telling us about is there are literally thousands of Muslims coming to Christ right now on a daily basis. It's amazing. Nobody's talking about that. So we can let the leaders of nations send missile strikes, but we're going to send prayers. Amen? I remember, Susan, was it when you, did I baptize that guy in the Jordan River when you were there? Isa? Yeah. So Isa is the Arab name for Jesus. I got to baptize a Muslim convert in the Jordan River named Jesus, amen. I didn't lead him to the Lord. I just happened to be there and he wanted to get baptized and he wanted a minister to do it, so I was there. Isn't that neat? I mean, what were his parents thinking naming him Jesus, amen? A Muslim guy. There's a greater conflict within the House of Islam between moderate and fundamentalist Muslims. They're killing more of their own than they are of us. So there's, you know, we have this monolithic view of Islam, that they're all united and they're there to take us over. It's not true. They're more divided than we are. But it's time for us to not be divided. It's time for us to get our marching orders from our King Jesus. And he's not confused. He's not going to have us bumping into each other because he told one group to go this way and one group to go this way. He's a good commander. He doesn't do that. Okay. I want to bring this in for a landing because, my concern is anytime there's a word picture in Scripture and we ride too hard on it, it's going to create a distortion. So we're a building, right? We're the temple of the Lord. We're a body. We're the body of Jesus. We're a bride. We're going to get married to him, but we're his body and a building, and we're the army. Those are all things that are revealed to us in Scripture, so we can't take any one of those and lift it above the rest. They all have to work together. So if you think about being part of the bride of Christ, what does that mean to us right now? That Jesus is calling us into intimacy and love with him. Amen? Thinking about the Lord's army, it's not for us to rattle our sabers at each other, or those Catholics, those Baptists, those Presbyterians. You know, that's the old school stuff that used to go on, and it's nonsense. We're all on the same team. Sometimes it takes a big monolithic enemy for us to understand that, but it's the way it is. So, how can we apply this now? So don't think about yourself as part of the building, you know, living stones. Peter calls us living stones built into the house of God. Doesn't mean you can just sit there like a rock until Jesus comes, okay? Just how can we apply this now? Don't let the enemy have anyone you love. I have people in my family. You have people in your family. You know what? I want to go after him harder this year than I did last year. I want to see him saved. I kind of view spiritual warfare as the air campaign. Go in and knock out the enemy's abilities and then go in and be an evangelist. Go in like a ground troop and take captive. Bind the enemy and take his goods. He doesn't, you know, when people talk about give to get and they talk about faith to get bigger and better stuff, forget it. God's given us faith to connect us to him and to win the lost. Amen. And if he wants to give us stuff in the meantime, a lot of good stuff, fine. But he doesn't give us stuff so we can do anything but give it back into the work of God. You know, you're not too excited about that. Begin in your home to fight against the enemy. Don't give him any place. That's boy, I tell you, right in the midst of marriage is right where the enemy is attacking. People are being trapped and substance abuse, suicidal thoughts. I don't have a right, excuse me, this is what I was worried about. I don't have a right to be judgmental towards someone that doesn't want to live. It's not anything that I struggle with. I'm it's funny, I'm more on the end of somewhere between optimism and delusion. I'm over, I live there. I visit. I just believe God can do anything. I believe with faith anything's possible. And half the time I can't stand up or bend over. I got all kinds of stuff going on with my body. I'm going to get better. That's my attitude. I can't believe it's lasted this long. But people get trapped into thinking that things would be better if they weren't alive. And it's not true. And I know there's enough pain in people's lives to cause that thinking, but it's not true. There are people that are being trapped in the internet with all kinds of, there's all kinds of stuff out there, horribly addicted. There's all kinds of evils out there today, and you don't have to go somewhere to get it. It can just be beamed right into your home through your computer or your phone or your iPad or whatever. We need to take a stand. Amen. So this is what I want our attitude to be when it comes to prayer. Don't back down, don't compromise, don't surrender. Keep pressing until the enemy's grasp is broken. We can't make choices for others, but we can remove the unclean spirit from them and give them a clear choice while being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's take up arms against darkness and see the victories that Jesus promised. Our rallying cry should be no prisoners, or the old school people, take no quarter. All those sayings that we don't use anymore, they're so cool. Would you bow your heads?